Our scripture reading this afternoon from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8, and we'll be reading the verses 40 to 56. And then together with that, we'll be reading the Belgic Confession, Article 17. Again, you will certainly notice a theme if you were here this morning. Somewhat on purpose, and we focus again on back to basics, as I said, back to the foundations of who we are in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we focus this afternoon on the theme, as you'll see it in the sermon there, waiting on the Lord, but speaking specifically as we read Luke 8 and then are reminded of the grace and compassion of our God in the Belgic Confession, Article 17. We want to dwell upon what to expect when one comes to the Lord Jesus. Waiting on the Lord, that's part of it, as we wait on the Lord. But it is in this particular section of Luke's Gospel where we find a marvelous demonstration of the Lord Jesus ministering to those who are waiting on him. And so that is going to be our theme as we look at the Word together this afternoon. So we'll read first Luke 8, beginning at verse 40. Again, if you have a pew Bible, it's 1192 is the page. So Luke 8, beginning at verse 40, this is the Word of God. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And then we want to read Belgic Confession 17. Again, you will see, I think, why, but it is such a wonderful summary, actually, of the compassion of our God. It's found on page 861, if you've got your Psalter hymnal, or 170 in the thinner book. It's a short article, as you can see, if you're looking at it, Article 17. And it follows, as you think about the progression, won't spend much time here, but the progression of the Belgic Confession. We have, if you are reading through this, you have the creation and fall of man. So you have the introduction of sin. You have the doctrine of original sin, what sin is, the rebellion against God and such. And then you have the doctrine of election, God choosing out of the fallen race, sinners to be saved. Here in Article 17, we have a wonderful statement of the tenor, if you will, the attitude, if you will, the perspective, if you will, of God as he looks at sinners, and his desire to pour forth his grace and his mercy to seek the lost. And so Article 17, the recovery of fallen man, we believe that our good God, by his marvelous wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had plunged himself in this manner into both physical and spiritual death and made himself completely miserable, set out to find him, though man trembling all over was fleeing from him. And he comforted him, promising to give him his son, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. Again, the complete inability of fallen mankind, and God in his searching out to bring comfort, to bring peace, to bring the gospel, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we think there, in terms of a summary statement, what we see fleshed out literally in this account of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the one who has come in fulfillment of that promise and who is ministering amongst the weak and the lost and the broken. And so with that, we will turn our attention back to Luke 8. But what a wonderful summary we have there in Belgic Article 17. So as we come to this event in the life of the Lord Jesus, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we come to a very interesting section in Luke's Gospel. Here we have the growing popularity, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ and his public ministry. And so the promise of God has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Christ has come. He's taken on flesh. And he's now in the midst, the height of his ministry, of revealing who he is. And Luke's Gospel, if we could read this whole section in here, it's just a wonderful account after account after account of the revelation of this Christ, of his grace, of his mercy, of his compassion, as he deals with sinners, as he comes as the Savior of sinners. And not only is this section very helpful in that regard, as we begin to see the outworking of Christ and who he is in the flesh, one of the wonderful benefits of having the Gospels set in the Scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is you have this vivid life, in life story demonstrations of Christ in his grace and his mercy. Not only do we have this revelation going on, but interestingly, as Christ goes about his earthly ministry, as he is becoming more well known, and as things are becoming clearer and clearer as to who he is, you have quite a mixed reaction, as you can imagine, to the Lord Jesus. On the one hand, of course, you have the reaction of anger. You have the reaction of Jesus coming and revealing who he is, and people wanting nothing to do with him. If we had kind of backed up in this chapter, you would see very clearly that this was the case. So in chapter 7, just before this happens, as we read, chapter 8, in verse 36, you have this reality going on that Jesus was, again, doing what he did. He had come preaching and proclaiming and casting out demons and doing all these things. Here we find Jesus casting out demons, showing himself to be all-powerful over even the demonic world, that Satan himself could not stand against him. But in chapter 8, 36 and 37, you have these words. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means who had been demon-possessed was healed. So here's this individual who was healed by the Lord Jesus. The demons were cast out. Verse 37 tells us, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them. The response to the demonstration of Christ, even his command over Satan and the demons, the whole region said to him, listen, get out of here. Leave. We want nothing to do with you. And there's that reaction, of course, that continues to this day, that the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, and there are those who hear the realities of Christ and who he is and what he's done, and they say, with the Gadarenes, depart. We want nothing to do with you. But that is not so of this account that follows immediately after that. On the one hand, there's this rejection of the Lord Jesus, but as we begin reading there, what a contrast to verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him as they were all waiting for him. And so what a difference, as you think about what is going on here, what a difference between those who basically said to Jesus, we want nothing to do with you, please leave. And then you have this whole multitude of people who were actually waiting for him. They wanted him. They were desiring him. And the account that we have set before us is Jesus's response to those who were waiting for him, who desired him. And it is that which we want to explore this afternoon as we look at this text together, because it is such a wonderful demonstration of what we can expect when we wait on the Lord, when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to expect? How is he going to respond? And here is just such a wonderful, wonderful demonstration of those things. And you'll see in, again, your outline, we'll focus on three aspects from this broader account. We want to focus firstly on Christ's impartiality. Who can come to him? We want to then go to the ability of Christ, the great demonstration of his ability to actually deal and help and heal those who do come to him. And then we want to focus on the compassion of the Lord Jesus. What can we expect day after day, month after month, year after year, as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ time and time again? We have a wonderful picture of his compassion, that he is a compassionate Savior. And so Christ's impartiality, his ability, and his compassion. And so let us start with the impartiality of the Lord Jesus Christ. The impartiality, basically answering the question, who can come to him? Right, as we think on Jesus Christ and we think of, you know, his grandeur, the Lord of glory, we think of the command that he has over the demons. You think of the command that he has over all of creation. You think about that story, not only that we were reminded of him by a word casting out the demons, but you also think about, you know, Jesus by a word calming the storm in his public ministry. That this is the Lord of glory. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we here we are talking about sinners coming to him. What can we expect? Who dare come to Jesus? Who can come? And I think this account speaks so wonderfully in answering that question. And we will see the impartiality of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the Lord Jesus bids all to come to him, as we got a taste of even this morning. We want to look at this by comparing and contrasting the two main, you know, people in this account and how they interact and why they're put together by the inspiration of God, by the Spirit. In this Gospel of Luke, you have the two lives of Jairus on the one hand, the ruler of the synagogue, and you have this woman with a blood issue, and their lives intersect. Their lives come together in the providence of God. But in that we see such a glorious statement of Jesus's impartiality. For as we focus on in the first case, we focus on Jairus and who he is. Verse 41 of our text says very clearly, you know, behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And so here in this context, you have the ruler of the synagogue. Name is Jairus. We're told who he is. He's in Capernaum. And you think about just for a moment who this is. The leader the ruler of the synagogue is a layman. And so he is a layman responsible for Sabbath worship in the synagogue. Extremely important in the hearts and lives of people in the whole region. Is the one who is going to organize worship. He's going to be the one who picks the text. He's going to be the one who makes sure that there's somebody there to read. He's going to be there that there to make sure that there's a teacher present. He is the one who is in control. He's the ruler or the overseer of religious life. Well-respected, an honored man. Everyone would know who he was in the community. This is Jairus. This is the one, on the one hand, this is the individual that is interacting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have, in one sense, the elite, the respected, the well-known of society coming and seeking the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to be contrasted, and I believe on purpose, with the woman with the blood issue. Verse 43. All right, we are introduced to another one as their lives are about to intersect. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. And so here we have this woman with a chronic bleeding problem. For 12 years, she struggled with this bleeding problem. And again, we are looking at a community that is under the influence of Old Testament cleansing laws, purity laws. Here's a woman who has been dealing with a chronic bleeding problem for 12 years. And according to Leviticus 15, verses 25 to 27, because of this, this woman would have been perpetually unclean in this society. In fact, she would have had to walk around in the community. If she was walking in public, she would walking around in community, basically saying as she walked, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. People would part ways. People would get out of her way. People couldn't touch her. If they touched her or anything that she had touched, her clothes, the chair she sat on, the bed she slept in, if they touched any of these things, they too would be unclean. She was an outcast. People knew her, but they knew her as an outcast. This is the woman who cries out unclean every time we see her, and we are told not to touch. Now, she's famous, if you will. She's well known, if you will, but for quite a different reason than Jairus, who is the leader of the synagogue. She was a complete social outcast. She was unclean, and everyone knew it. Now, what's the lesson to be learned as we think about Jesus, who is going to be dealing with both of these individuals? I think the great lesson to be learned, and this is such a wonderful demonstration of it, is that Christ came to people. He didn't come to a class distinction. He didn't come to show favorites. He didn't come to kind of look at the upper crust of a society or a culture and say, there is only certain people that I'm going to interact with. Only people who dress a certain way and who act a certain way and who live a certain way. These are the people that I've come to. These are the people that I'm going to minister to, and I'm going to heal, and I'm going to help. No, we have Jesus indeed coming, yes, to Jairus, who was the leader of the synagogue, well-respected. But he comes and he equally deals in mercy and in grace and in compassion with this woman who is a social outcast. We are reminded here that Christ Jesus came to die for people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. All class distinctions, all people, all peoples. You think of who Christ came for. And you think of the words of the Lord Jesus, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is not cherry picking there. He is not saying, if you fulfill these certain requirements. He is holding himself out as he proclaims that glorious statement. He is holding himself out to all who would come to him without distinction. You see the impartiality of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he comes equally to the Jairuses as he does to this woman who has a blood issue. Now, the application is quite clear, and I think it can be made quite powerfully. As you think about this great reality of the Lord of glory in all of his splendor coming to this world, and we're simply asking the question, who can come to him? Who has the right to wait on him? Who can look to him expectantly? we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and laden, and I will give you rest." There is, in application, a tremendous personal comfort here. So many people spend so much time trying to dress themselves up, to act a certain way, to be accepted, to hide who they really are, to be embarrassed about who they really are. Thinking along the line, if people knew this about me, if people knew that about me. We spend so much time protecting these things. We are reminded here that the Lord Jesus Christ knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows who we are. He knows our sin. He knows our weakness. He knows our frailties. He knows our unfaithfulness. He knows all of these things. And he's not there sitting before us saying, "Listen, you know what, you were doing well until this, until that, until the other thing, but now you haven't made my list. You are not one I've come for. You're too far gone." No, Jesus comes to meet with all who wait upon him, who look to him in faith. That is the requirement. We simply come, as this crowd did, to wait on the Lord, to look to him and to wait upon him. And the Lord will respond. He is a gracious, gracious Savior who will respond to all who come to him, regardless. And there is much personal comfort there. You know, as we struggle with whether or not, we should go to the Lord, and we struggle with the idea of having to clean ourselves up before we go to the Lord. All of these things. No, Jesus came for sinners. That's who he came for. It doesn't matter our status in society. It doesn't matter how well we are respected or not respected. It doesn't matter about our background and what we have done in our background. Jesus Christ has come, and he will answer all who call upon him in faith. What glorious personal comfort that brings. But there's a second aspect to this application, and I make it very briefly because it was the point we were making this morning. There is also an application as we think about the Lord and we think about who he came to, and we think about the reality of him coming with his impartiality, without lists and without all of those kind of things. It speaks to us once again of the mission of the church, our mission. As we are to go out into the nations, as we are to go out into the byways and highways, we are to bring the gospel. We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ as he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he has said to us in the Great Commission, "Go, make disciples." This speaks to us of who we should be going to. The same people that the Lord Jesus Christ would go to. The most prominent and well-respected people in our communities, right down to the lowest. That we are to offer the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ indiscriminately. And we can say with confidence to all, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look to him in faith, if you cry out to him, if you wait for him, just as they were waiting for him, he will respond. There's no question. We can say that with the utmost, utmost clarity and conviction and confidence that Jesus Christ will come to all who wait upon him, all who look to him. It speaks to us as the church, as it reminds us of our mission, that we don't have to cherry pick. We just look and we speak and we proclaim and we share the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all who would come, just as Jesus did. And so we are reminded here of these things. Secondly, not only are we introduced to Christ's gracious impartiality, but we are also introduced to Christ's gracious ability. Not only does this passage say something to us of who can come to him, but it also speaks to us of Christ's ability as people come to him, as they actually come, as they wait on him, as they look to him, as they cry out to him. You have here what a wonderful demonstration of his ability, what can be expected of by the Lord Jesus Christ as we come and as we cry out in our weakness and in our frailty. Again, dealing with these two people, comparing and contrasting, right? Christ is dealing with two very different people, Jairus, the synagogue leader, and this woman with the issue of blood. Two different people in two very different life situations. But the solution, interestingly, the solution that Jesus brings, the solution that Jesus provides for each is exactly the same. He doesn't have a different message for Jairus as he does for the woman with the blood issue. The solution that Christ provides is exactly the same. And that solution is himself. Jesus ministers himself to these two individuals, to Jairus and to the woman with the blood issue. Again, we'll reverse the order. We look at the woman for a minute here first. Here she's dealt with a bleeding problem for 12 years, as we're reminded of. Verse 43 says to us very clearly that no doctor could heal her. For 12 years she struggled with this ailment that made her unclean and a public spectacle. And she went, Mark's gospel says to us in Mark 5, it fills in a few more details, that she suffered much under the hands of many doctors. She went to every conceivable doctor that she was pointed to or knew of. None of them could help her. And Luke is very careful to tell us that in verse 43. That no doctor could heal her. This woman had exhausted all other avenues. Her hope was gone. And then she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in her interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in her coming to him in faith, waiting on him, looking to him, even to the point of reaching out just to touch the hem of his garment. If only I could touch the hem of his garment. He is the one who can help. He is the one who can heal. He is the one who can restore. She comes in the midst of those who she was supposed to be keeping away from. Thinking about it, the crowd was thronging upon around the Lord Jesus Christ. And here this unclean woman comes just to touch the hem of his garment. Having exhausted all other avenues of help, she came to Jesus Christ, and it was Christ alone that healed her. It was Christ alone that actually dealt with her issue. She would not have doubted that for a moment. There is no way that she could have walked away from this experience with the Lord Jesus Christ to say, well, you know, there were four or five other doctors I hadn't tried. Maybe they could have helped. She had exhausted everything else. And she comes in her desperation to the Lord Jesus Christ, even just to touch the hem of his garment. And the text says to us that Christ felt the power coming from him. It was Christ himself who healed this woman. There was no question. There was no confusion. Christ left it very plain and very clear that it was Christ and Christ alone who healed this woman. And then we come to Jairus, very different situation. But Christ ministers himself in much the same way. So here Jairus' daughter, we are told, had quickly fallen ill. Right? It was a terminal illness. She was near death. Jairus would have obviously known something of Jesus as his popularity was growing, and he heard of this one who had come. And so, again, he too comes to Jesus, waiting for him, waiting on him, looking to him in faith, knowing that he can help. And so, as he's heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and he begs Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Problem, of course, as the lives of Jairus and this woman with the blood issue, as they intersect in God's providence, the problem is, as Jesus stopped to help the woman with the blood issue, Jairus' daughter dies. Jesus, in his providence, allows the woman to interrupt. And allows this young girl to die. Question again for us is why? Again, there would have been no temptation as we think about the unfolding of these things, of the events of not just healing his daughter, but bringing her back from the dead. There would have been no temptation for Jairus to think in the future, you know, maybe any doctor could have healed my daughter. She was pretty sick and Jesus came and he certainly helped, but, you know, somebody else might have been able to. Here we have the most definitive statement of all. His young daughter died. She ceased to live. She had no more breath in her lungs. And it was Christ, as he interacts with this young girl, he says, don't worry. He enters the room with Peter, James, and John and the parents. He enters the room and we see here as we read this that Jesus brought back from the dead this young girl. There is no confusion. There's no question like the woman. There's no question as to who was solely responsible for this healing, for this bringing back to life. There is no question in either one of these people. Christ was making it abundantly clear that it was he alone, him in his person, the Savior, who was promised, who had come truly to deal with all of mankind's enemies, sin and death and Satan. He had a mastery over all of it. And he brings health. He brings life. He brings forgiveness. It is Christ alone who brings these things. There's no question in our minds. There was no question in their minds as to what happens. And so there, of course, is a lesson to learn for us. You know, here we're not dealing with the same social context, historical context, but we are dealing with this question. As everyone and anyone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, as they look to him, as they wait upon him, as they come with their problems and their brokenness and all of those things, as they come to Jesus and they lay them at his feet, here we have one who is able to deal with them. Ultimately, it is one who is dealing with man's greatest problem, and that is sin and alienation with God. And it is Christ who deals with this. And it is only Christ who can deal with this. There's a lesson. Again, for us as individuals, much the same way as we applied the first point. We as individuals, we come to Christ and we come with our brokenness and we come with our struggles and we come with our trials and we come with our difficulties. We come with our loneliness. We come with our frustrations. We come with all of these things. And here again, we are reminded that it is Christ in who he is and his ability who can actually deal with them. Our sin. Our struggles. We come to the one and the only one who is able to help. But it is also a reminder to us, again, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a tremendous privilege we have of not only promiscuously promoting and proclaiming the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but with all the confidence in the world, with all of the brokenness, with all of the pain and the suffering and the difficulties, the result of sin, the consequence of sin, all that is going on around us, we can, with all the confidence in the world, say to somebody, listen, as you go to Christ, he will receive you. As you look to him in faith, he will receive you. As you wait upon him, he will receive you. And not only will he receive you, but he is able and willing to deal with all of that pain and all of that difficulty and all of that trial and all of that struggle and the sin and all the consequences. It's Christ who is able to do this. This is the Christ we are able to proclaim as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same one who heals this woman with a blood issue. And the same one who brings Jairus' daughter back from the dead. It's glorious. As we think of Christ's ability, that the privilege that we have of proclaiming and promoting this very one. Christ and his ability. And then finally, of course, as we look at these things together, we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always interesting to me as I think about the details, right? Some of the details in the Gospels, especially as you think about a storyteller, as you think about Luke, as he's under the inspiration of the Spirit and he's writing these things, and you begin to ask yourself, you know, why does Luke include some of the little details? Why this little detail and why that little detail? Well, here as we come to these stories or this account of these two people, we have information, we have little tidbits that are given to us that speak so powerfully of the person of our Savior, speaks to us of his compassion and his care. Again, thinking about the theme, he will receive all who come to him. He is able definitively to deal with our most basic problems of sin and alienation from God and all that flow from that. But as we continue, as we walk with the Lord Jesus, as we continue to wait upon him, as we continue to come to him, he is a Savior who is compassionate. He is a Savior who is caring. He is not a Savior who is aloof. He's not like some mighty king who doesn't have any time for us. He is warm and compassionate as much as he is splendid and glorious. If ever we would doubt Christ's motive of calling those who are weak and heavy laden to himself and his desire to give rest, this passage speaks to us of Christ's intention, his motives. Again, looking at the woman, a couple of questions become very prominent to us as we look at this. One of the main ones that some of the commentators wrestle with is, why would Jesus make a public spectacle of this woman? He does, right? This woman kind of creeps in. She's the one who is unclean. She doesn't want to draw attention to herself. And so she kind of creeps in and she just barely touches the hem of his garment and she's gone again. But Jesus does not stand for that, right? Clearly the text tells us that Jesus will not be satisfied until that woman is brought into public account. And so he asks the question, you know, who touched me? The disciples give him a little bit of a hard time. Jesus, are you kidding me? There are people all around you. Everyone's touching you. But he says, no, I felt power coming out of me. Somebody touched me. Somebody came to me in faith. Now, that is not, I don't think, a statement of the fact that Jesus didn't know. Jesus is making a point here. Jesus is bringing this woman into the public eye on purpose. And the question is why? And some, as we look at this question, some commentaries will say that the main reason for this is because this woman needed to make public confession, right? Just like we are called to profess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. And so this Jesus was making sure that she made a public confession of her faith. And surely this is a biblical truth. We need to profess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, and we need to make public profession, of course. There's no question there. But I don't believe that that's the main point of why Jesus does that. And in fact, as you look at Jairus, Jesus tells him the very opposite. Jesus tells Jairus, don't tell anybody. But if you think about the nature of this woman's problem, she was unclean. She was a societal outcast. She'd been skulking around, yelling unclean. People were avoiding her for 12 years. Jesus graciously was publicly reinstating her. He would not stop until everyone stopped and everyone listened and everyone focused their attention on this woman who had been healed, and this became public knowledge. Jesus was reinstating her into public life. That she was no longer unclean, that she was cleansed, that she was healed, and everybody knew it. Jesus was not only dealing with this woman in private. Jesus understood the difficulties of this woman for the last 12 years of being a social outcast, and he is publicly reinstating her in her society, in her culture, in her community. It's not just that Jesus kind of healed her and went on. No, he is concerned here with the very life, the ongoing life of this woman. And he publicly reinstates her. It's much like Christ dealing with the little girl. Again, it's one of those little details that you can pass over quite quickly. But Jesus is obviously demonstrating his power and his glory in bringing this little girl back from the dead. But it's the little details. As Jesus does so, we notice a little statement there in verse 55. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and Jesus commanded that she be given something to eat. It's quite something, right? As you think about Jesus and who he is, the Lord of glory. He's not only dealt with this young girl, bringing her back from the dead, but his compassion and his kindness and his care continue as he is intimately concerned with the fact, listen, this girl's got to be hungry. Go get her something to eat. It just speaks to us, these little details, these little comments, speak to us of the nature of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. What we can expect as we come to him. Yes, we can come to him, and yes, he is able to deal with anything we bring to him. But he does so compassionately, he does so kindly, he does so warmly, he does so because he loves us. He restores this woman. He makes sure that this little girl gets something to eat. This is the character of our Savior. This is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of glory indeed. Demons tremble. Wind and waves obey. And yet here we have this Jesus gently restoring an unclean social outcast and making sure that a young girl gets something to eat. As we think about, again, who it is that we come to, who we believe in, who we wait for in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to one who is sufficient, but we come to one who is compassionate. This is also the Christ that we proclaim. There's no room for harshness. There's no room for coldness. There's no room for aloofness. We offer Christ, one who is compassionate to sinners, who came to seek and to save the lost, who dealt with Jairus in his social status, who dealt with a woman with a blood issue, and who did so perfectly, who did so ably, but who did so kindly and compassionately. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that we love and serve. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that we proclaim. And this is what we can expect. As we think about this theme, going back to the very first verse there of what we read, of this crowd who were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we can expect. As we come to him in faith, as we come to him in belief, and as we offer this Christ to all who would come to him and wait upon him. This is what we can expect. What a glorious message we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious Savior we have, both to wait on and to offer. And so again, we think of this passage, and it is such a wonderful reminder of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our King. And so let us pray together. O Lord, our gracious God, once again, we delight in your word, and we delight in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for our King. We thank you that you loved us, Father, and sent your Son to die. But we come and we thank you for the Redeemer that you sent. We thank you for our Mediator. We thank you, Lord, for his ability We thank you for his sufficiency. We thank you for his compassion and his gentleness and his care. And again, we pray, Lord, that we would grow in our understanding of these things as individuals, and that we would also grow in our ability to communicate this very Christ to a world that so desperately needs him. O Lord, it is the cry of our heart that you be glorified and honored and adored. And we pray that that would indeed be true in our lives and in the lives of this nation as we come to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.